This morning, we want to look at Careful What You Listen To. That's the title of the message this morning, Careful What You Listen To. And it's in Mark chapter 6, the first six verses. And what can keep a person from all that God has for them? Is that possible? Yes, it is possible. How is faith hindered from receiving God's very best for a person, maybe even for you? And why are some people radically changed, and it seems like their life is just, it's in kind of a spiritual bubble, and Lord is just taking them all sorts of places, and others, they just kind of say the same, or they're in kind of a downward slide. What's the difference? What do we see that makes the big difference? Well, we will see this morning in the verses that we'll look at the answer. The story this morning, Jesus, he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he's unable to do many miracles or heal many people because they have believed a lie about him. There are a lot of lies out there in the world today. It hasn't changed at all in 2,000 years. A lot of lies about him. And what that's produced in the people in his hometown, it's produced an unbelief. And so we see in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, and he went out from there, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And in what is this wisdom given to him? Such miracles as these performed by his hand." And that was, and is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household." And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would bring light to our hearts and our spiritual life, Lord, and that we would not have a skewed vision or interpretation of Jesus, a distorted Jesus, but the true, the revealed Jesus as the Holy Spirit leads us and into all truth and teaches us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the people here, this was his hometown. You might say they knew him best. They'd seen him grow up for 30 years. And yet now there's a lot of controversy. You know, the Bible, and we just a couple chapters before, Jesus was speaking, and he said, "Be careful what you listen to." And this is Mark 4, 24 and 25. "By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And that's exactly what happens in Jesus' hometown. What they could have had is taken away from them, God's best, because of their unbelief. And yet there were some that did believe. Now, you see, what's taking place are the rumors, the hearsay. They were flying around about Jesus. Things were said about him that were not good, and people were buying into it. His reputation, the reputation of Jesus Christ, was in question. There's a lot of negative things that are being said, a lot of personal innuendos that are going out, that are flying. And even his own family, those that knew him best, his own family didn't understand him and his ministry. In fact, remember a couple chapters earlier, chapter 3, verse 21, they said that his family said that he is beside himself. exist to me, that's the Greek term, exist to me, and it means out of his wits or insane. They didn't understand the Lord. And the religious leaders, on top of that, they were saying that he's a betrayer, that he's born out of wedlock and he's filled with Beelzebub. And so there was a lot of talk about Jesus, a lot of spurious talk. It was going, you know, in the around about him. And so a lot of people were buying into it. And so when he came to his own town, he couldn't do much because of unbelief. You see, people are sheep. We're sheep. We're easily led. We're easily led by those that we look up to or we admire or we hold on to their opinion. We could be led. We could be led toward the good, and we could be led toward some really bad things. You see, Jesus' hometown people, he was of Nazareth. He was born there. He wasn't born there. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised there in Nazareth. And they were believing what is false. They knew him. They watched him. He lived a sinless life, a life of integrity. And yet when the rumors were flying, they were believing him. And so when he came home, he could do no great miracles. Those in his hometown, they could have had God's best, but they got nothing. They got nothing because they believed a lie and they were living in unbelief. Well, it wasn't too much time before that. Remember when Jesus began his ministry? And as he came back to his hometown, Nazareth, I mean, this was right after he was tempted. He came back to the hometown and he was in the synagogue. They handed him the scroll and he read out of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And the people loved it. They said, "Oh, he speaks such gracious words." And then he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they weren't attaching that to Jesus. He was of himself. He was saying it's fulfilled in your hearing because I am the one whom this scripture is related to. And right away they were speaking well of him. But then he went on and said, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard done at Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well.' Truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth that there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the skies were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came to all, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, and in the land of Sidon to a woman who is a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none came to be cleansed, but only Nahum the Syrian." In other words, God in the Old Testament, he went to the Gentiles instead of the Jews. He says this is fulfilled in their hearing, and they're saying, "What?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm the fulfillment of this, and you're not receiving it." And at that point, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to push him off the precipice there, but he passed right by them. Well, that was their first encounter of Jesus in his ministry. They wanted to kill him. Now some time has lapsed. He's drawn some disciples to himself. And so now he's back in town. And what are they saying about him? Well, I've found, and maybe you've found yourself, that lives can be ruined because of false information and believing what is false and what is a lie. I mean, that just goes without saying, just living life. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to eternal life, you see, your eternal future is based on that. I mean, people can ruin your reputation here on earth. Only you can ruin your character. Others can ruin your reputation. But you see, in believing a lie, that can totally, totally destroy the person that is believing that lie. I read a story of Dr. Johann Beringer. He was professor of natural philosophy of the University of Würzburg, Germany, in the 18th century, and he was obsessed with his theory that, quote, fossils were the capricious fabrication of God. His students, fed up with his fanatical rhetoric on the subject, created and concealed in a nearby hillside cave hundreds of peculiar-looking clay tablets, of which one was inscribed Jehovah. Dr. Beringer, so enthusiastic about the discovery and its authenticity, published a book on the subject, all the while ignoring his students' confession of trickery. He believed they were jealous and sought to rob him of prestige and fame. Finally, he came to his senses when he discovered more of the prehistoric stones inscribed with his own name. At that point, he realized the hoax and spent the rest of his life searching out and buying up all the copies of his own book to cover his own reputation. What a weird, strange story of misinformation. And you see, not only will rumors and falsehoods ruin a reputation, but it keeps a person from God's best, what God has for an individual. You see, Jesus spent 30 years in his hometown, and it was mostly uneventful. Oh, he must have had a great reputation, probably one of the greatest carpenters there in Nazareth. But it was mostly uneventful because we have very little recorded in the scripture or even historical records of those early years. We know there was an issue with Mary's pregnancy, that the talk of the town was that it was out of wedlock, that she was only engaged to Joseph, and at that engagement period, that 1 year period of time, they were not to have physical relationships, and yet she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, or so she said. From a townspeople's perspective, you think they believed her? Probably not. Probably not. It was true, but I'm sure they didn't believe her. And then when the Pharisees were at Jesus Christ, there was that debate, that back and forth, finally trying to get at Jesus. They said, "We were not born out of fornication." In other words, laying that the fact that, hey, your mother was pregnant before she was married. We were not born out of fornication. You're illegitimate. You see, that's what they were implying to him. So here, Jesus back in town with a lot of the things flying, a lot of the innuendos and all. The Bible says, "Behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart." I mean, some of the most famous people who have the greatest integrity have some of the worst things said about them. And unfortunately, a lot of people buy into it. Jesus Christ, here we see that. So here he's come to town. Notice it says that he's come into town, verse 1, with his disciples, his band of brothers, you might say, his apostles. Now he comes into town, and you can just imagine as they come in. It wasn't a big town. As they come into town, and the rumors had been circulating, the hushed tones as they see Jesus with the disciples, the raised eyebrows, maybe the snickering glances as they see him. Oh, he's got a ministry. Oh, he's got a bunch of guys that are with him. They're following him. You see, to some, Jesus was a court jester. To others, he was Messiah. You can't be neutral about the Lord. If you're neutral, well, he's a court jester to you. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic, as one preacher once said. He's either Lord of all, or he's a liar in the degree of demons themselves, or he's just absolutely insane. He's nuts. He's out of his mind. You see, the Bible says the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. The words of a whisperer, the innuendos, the rumors, they go down into the lower parts of a person. They start believing it. You know, as I was preparing, I was thinking back on my early Christian experience. When I was out in the North Shore, I was a surfboard builder, and that was my passion. That was really my God, surfboards and surfing and all. And then I got saved, and I was invited to a little church out in the North Shore, and it was a very traditional church. The pastor, he wasn't flamboyant. He was very steady, and you know, he loved the Lord, but not very exciting. And for a younger guy in his 20s, you know, I was just saved, reading the Bible. And so any time anybody would teach the Bible, it was like, you know, water to my soul. The Bible says to the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. In other words, if you're hungry for the things of God, it doesn't have to be a fantastic sermon. Doesn't have to blow you away. Because if you're hungry, it could just be a little morsel, and you're feeding on that, and you're enjoying it. And I was. Pastor was just a pretty typical, normal, traditional kind of guy. Not super exciting, but I just kind of hung on every word. Because it was so new to me, and it was, I needed it. This famished soul, any bitter thing was sweet. But then some of my friends who were young as well, they would come to the church, and as we would leave afterwards and go surfing and stuff, they would say, wow, wasn't that dull? Wasn't that boring? And they started pointing out what they didn't like in the pastor. And, you know, it kind of threw me for a loop a little bit because I wasn't even thinking on those terms. It didn't even enter my mind to critique the pastor. Was like the word of God. But you know, that tiny morsel, that word of that whisper, my friends, went down into the innermost parts of my body. And you know what? When I came back, I started criticizing. I started looking for the flaws and the little things. And it was very hard to receive from that point on because it was that morsel. You see, and that's what they're doing with the Lord here. You know, the rumors. They're hearing the rumors. And but hey, he's got a following. He's got the apostles. He's got his band of brothers. Well, they're not guys that are really going to impress you, are they? You know, they're not going to dazzle the crowd, these guys that come into town with Jesus. After all, Matthew, they know him as a tax gatherer. Matthew, the tax gatherer, he's an outcast to the Jewish community. He's a traitor. He's a ripoff artist. That's what the tax gatherers were. But now he's one of the Lord's disciples. You've got Simon also, the zealot. Simon the zealot, he's a fanatic. He's a fanatical patriot willing to assassinate, to liberate from the Roman yoke. This guy's a killer. And then you got Peter and Andrew and James and John, lowly fishermen. These guys are untrained, unwashed, uneducated, unable to get the stench of dead fish off of them. These are his apostles? Judas Iscariot? This guy's a thief and a betrayer, an all-around lowlife. And yet the Lord reached out to Judas, extends his mercy and his grace, tries to redeem this guy. It doesn't work. You know, Judas goes to his own. He goes to hell, but you know, the Lord was reaching out. These guys have no theological training. They're nobodies in the synagogue. If they even go to the synagogue, probably do, but they're nobodies. No social position, no wealth or influence. They're just ordinary men that Jesus chose to do extraordinary things. Isn't that typical of today as well? Using pretty typical, ordinary people to do incredible things for the Lord. That's how he works. And yet in town now with among his kinfolks, those who know him well, it's unimpressive. Unimpressive and likely a confirmation to those in town, those in Nazareth, that the rumors are true. These guys are his disciples and apostles? Yeah. I believe the fact that he's a betrayer. He's born of fornication, out of wedlock. He's illegitimate. And I don't know if he's Beelzebub, you know, filled with Beelzebub, but there's something weird about him. You know, they were buying into that. But he drew a crowd. He drew a crowd, verse 2 and 3. We already read it. And notice they were listening and were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. And literally it means strike with amazement. It's like when you heard him, you thought, man, there's something different about this teaching. I don't know where he got it. I don't know where it's coming from. Because it seems like it's the things of God. It's the wisdom of God and the supernatural works of God. That's what we've been hearing, all the miracles that he's done. And in fact, he does some right there in Nazareth. And you're thinking, well, what more would a person want to believe? But they don't. Why? Because rumors are stubborn things. They're very stubborn things. Once you've believed a lie, once you've believed a rumor, once you've been convinced by the negative, it imprisons you. It imprisons you. It's a prison of prejudice, a prison of false information and rumors. And that's the truth. That's why the secular world wants to get our kids at an early age so they could teach them there is no God. All religions are the same. We come from non-life, which is impossible, but that's what they say, the Big Bang. Have you ever seen a bang create anything? How many explosions have there ever been that have created something? Life doesn't come from non-life, but they'd want you to believe in evolution. That's what they teach the kids. Because it's very difficult, once you believe that lie, once you're imprisoned by that rumor, to get out of it, to get out of that place and that position, you see, of believing that lie. And notice it says they took offense of him. They took offense. That term is scandalizo. Took offense of him. He created the English word a scandal. But the idea, when we look at this, it means to cause to distrust and desert one you should trust and obey. I mean, there was no one more pure than Jesus. If there's anyone you want to follow and trust, it would be him. But you see, they were scandalized, or they refused to believe. They refused to follow. They refused to obey. It also means to fall away, to disprove, to judge unfavorable, to reject the authority. And that's what they were doing. You see, they presume they knew him. Well, we know him. We know his mother, his father. Well, his father had been dead for some time. We'll talk about that more tonight. And we know his brothers and sisters. But yeah, we know him. We know he's a carpenter. We know all those things. You see, we know him, but they didn't know him. They presume they knew him. And the Bible says, by presumption comes nothing but strife. When we presume that we know something without investigation, strife takes place. The Bible says it's the glory of God to hide a matter and the glory of the king to search it out. If you want to be king-like, or if you want to be in that status, it's just simply talking about an independent thinker. You're basically, you're not following the crowd. You're going to search out these things. You see, and that's the idea. You know, they were just kind of stuck in this presumption. They thought they knew him. They didn't really know him. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 says, "And he will not judge by what he sees outward." That's what he sees. That's an outward judgment. "Nor make a decision by what his ears hear or by rumor." He's talking about the Messiah, talking about it's a prophecy of the Messiah coming. And notice that he's not making that judgment by what he sees outward, but we do, don't we? We look at the outward and we make a judgment. Yeah, I know them. I know all about that. No, you don't. You've made a judgment from your eyes, from the outward. Or from, nor does the Messiah make a decision by what he hears, by the rumors. But we do. We hear something and we believe it. We don't search it out. You see, and that's one of the big problems, I think, with our sin nature. Because the sin nature loves rumors. It loves gossip. It loves to talk about the negative. But one of the problems there is all of a sudden that imprisons you and you become that. And it really destroys what God wants to do in your life. Notice what the Lord says after they made their decision. After they've, you know, figured all this out, they thought they knew who he was. And Jesus said, a prophet has honor everywhere else, but in his own hometown or among his own people, he doesn't have honor. A prophet is one who speaks God's message to God's people for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's basically declaring the mind of God to others. It's not so much foretelling the future, although that can be biblical, but it's as I'm doing now, I'm just speaking the things of God. That you know, as you might say, a prophet speaking the things of God. What is the result? Well, people that don't know you, they don't make judgments because of you, because they know you. They don't know you. You're just the preacher. They come in and they hear you. And they hear the word. And so they make their decision based on the word. And so if they're open to the word, they'll receive. But you see, those closest to you, they are the most critical of you because they know you. They know where you failed. They know where you succeed. They know your ups and downs. They just know you, and they've determined something about you, especially if their personality or who they are kind of dominates over you, and all of a sudden you rise to a place where you're speaking an authoritative word of God, and all of a sudden they have to basically come under that authoritative word of God. They're not going to do that because they know you. I know him. I'm not going to do that. And so you have honor except among your own. And notice he was healing the sick or those without strength, those who are infirm. The Greeks always also thought of this as moral weakness. So those that had a sinful, radical sinful condition, he was healing that moral blight in them. And then it says he could not do many things, verse 6, because of their unbelief. The Greek term is apistia. Ah is a negative. Pistia is belief. Apistia, not believing. Negative belief. You see, the rumors, the innuendos, the false reports, it took its toll. It took its toll. It polluted people's trust. It contaminated their belief in Jesus and the outcome. It kept them from God's best. It kept them from all that God had for them when he showed up there in Nazareth. And notice the Lord wondered, verse 6, he wondered at their unbelief, or he marveled. The word means to marvel, or something strange. This is so strange that you would not believe. There are a lot of things that just kind of blow my mind in this world, how people can kind of follow after that. I mean, I wonder at that. I don't understand that. Just talking about secular things when I read the news. How can they believe that? How can they go along with that? But when it comes to the Lord and his ministry, that's basically what it's talking about. He just wondered, he marveled, he thought it's so strange at their unbelief. In another positive way, he wondered, he marveled at great faith. Remember when the centurion came to Jesus and said, "My servant is sick. If you just speak the word, he'll be healed." And Jesus said, "Let me come to your house." He said, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, but if you just say the word, he will be healed. For I'm a man in authority, I'm under authority, and I know that you are under the authority of God the Father, and if you speak the word, it'll happen." And Jesus wondered. He was amazed. He said, "Such great faith I've not found in all of Israel." You see, I think we are moving toward one of two positions. You see, we're growing in unbelief, or we're growing in greater faith. That's what's happening. And really, it comes right down to what we believe about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is to us. Is he just an afterthought? Is he just our credit card to get into heaven? Or is he all in all? He's my life. We live out of this Bible. This is it. Everything else is wonderful. You know, our family, our life, our work, and, you know, our play and stuff. That's great. But we live out of the Bible. He is all in all. And pretty soon we're going to be face to face with him. You see, I think if you are that way, you're going to be growing in greater faith. But you know, God's testing us. He's testing us in these things. He's testing us not to disapprove, but to approve us. Those in Nazareth, they failed the test. They'd heard these things. They heard about his teaching. They heard about his miracles, but they failed the test. He always does that. He did it in the New Testament. He did it in the Old Testament. Remember in Deuteronomy where he talks about listening to false prophets, false teachers? He said, "They're going to come your way, and I'm going to let them come your way." And in Deuteronomy 13:3, he says, "When they do, God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul." So you see, those negative things that are said about Jesus, for you to buy into them, it just means you're growing in unbelief. And God's testing you in that. Not to destroy you or disapprove you, but that you might come into the approval category and grow in faith. And then he goes on a little farther in Deuteronomy 14:23, "In order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." To fear, or holy reverence, an awe, a wonder about God. Remember what the scripture says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So you see, growing in greater faith is growing in our love for the Lord and our awe of the Lord. That's God's message for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that it would do a work in each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. Lord, it's not hard to get to know you. Not hard at all. It simply takes time. It takes a yieldedness of our hearts and our life. It takes really an openness, us being vulnerable to hearing you speak into our life, maybe things that are impeding our progress toward God and toward our salvation that you want to deal with and you want us to eliminate from our life by your grace, and those things that just bring such incredible joy to our heart and just thrill us, Lord, those great promises that you have for us. But Lord, I do pray that each one of us would be in that position of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing in our love for him, and growing in our fear our reverence, being awestruck in the wonder of who God is. Lord, grant that to each and every one of us. And Lord, my prayer this morning are for those that might have come in that don't know you as Lord and Savior. And God, as you have died for the sins of the world, for God so loved the world, John 3:16 says that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, the message to us is that we can come to know you and have our sins forgiven by accepting you as Lord and Savior, inviting you into our life. You say, behold, you stand at the door and knock. If we'll open the door, our heart's door, you will come in. Fellowship with us and us with you. Lord, this morning, I do pray if there are those here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, this morning would be their morning to open their hearts, to receive forgiveness of sin, to know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they will be in heaven with you. They have a home in heaven. Lord, grant that to them this morning. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you'd like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to lift your hand and say, yes, Bill, I would like to trust the Lord and ask for forgiveness this morning. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift your hand up high, saying yes to Jesus, saying, yes, I want my home in heaven, my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Lift it up high. Let me see it. Don't be shy. You're saying yes to Jesus Christ. Father, we do just thank you, Lord. I see a brother in the back. Lord, I do just thank you, Lord, for those whose hearts are just open to you. And if you want to pray this prayer with me, if you lifted your hand, I saw one brother's hand in the back lifted up, but maybe you didn't, but you want to pray this prayer, you can pray to ask Christ to come into your heart. Just simply say, you could say it quietly, just simply mean it. Say, dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin. I repent and I turn to you this morning. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I thank you for loving me. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.